Well, once again, good morning, church. It's a privilege to be with you all in worship, as always. And to the mothers in the room, happy Mother's Day. If you're a guest with us, it will be helpful for you to know that we're in the midst of a teaching series that is focusing in on the epistle lectionary text, which for year A during the season of Eastertide is the ancient letter named 1 Peter. This is our fourth Sunday in 1 Peter and the fifth Sunday of Eastertide, our continued celebration of the resurrection of Christ, and a celebration that we will begin to transition out of in a couple Sundays as we observe Ascension Sunday and then Pentecost. Now, the Christian tradition holds that this letter was written by the bold, abrasive leader named Peter. His name means rock. Peter, upon whom Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." Peter, who after Jesus ascended to the realm of glory, became the earliest leader of the Jewish Christian movement. But something that's peculiar about this letter that we've been exploring is the fact that while Peter's ministry was primarily with the Jewish Christians, most scholars believe that this letter is aimed at Gentile Christians who were converts living in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And as we've noticed, one of the most continuous themes of 1 Peter is his address of the real-world consequences of following Jesus. The reality in that day, place, and culture, being the first person in your neighborhood to proclaim that Jesus Christ is now your new Lord, the Lord of your life, with that would come consequences because you could no longer participate in the pagan festivals. You might lose your job, you might lose family members, you might lose business. This new Christian life would have come with real-world social and economic consequences to which 1 Peter writes. Our text this morning speaks to this transformed life to which Christians live into, and it begins sort of with a call to the individual believer, but then it expands out to speak to more of the collective, to the church as a whole. So this morning's reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, so friends, as you're able, please stand with me as we read this text. "Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I am laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' To you then who believe, he is precious. For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy One, eternal God, perfect parent, perfect son, spirit, God, fall afresh on us in this time. Enliven the words that I am about to preach. May they be your words for your people in this time. May we hear what we need to hear. May I say what needs to be said. May we be moved in the way we need to be moved. So God, I pray that you'd speak through me and in spite of me. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. I can remember growing up, there wasn't nearly the emphasis on proactively drinking water that there is today. As a kid, I would play for hours in the backyard and in the woods and in the creek behind our house, and then all of a sudden it would occur to me, I am really thirsty. And then, of course, I would seek out a source of water, and when I would find said source, the water hitting my tongue would be like heaven crashing to earth in my mouth. Have any of y'all had this experience when you were just so thirsty and then cold water hits your dry, thirsty tongue in the heat of a summer day? Our text this morning begins with a calling for us to thirst, for us to long for something. Peter, he encourages these socially and economically marginalized Christians scattered across Asia Minor to long for something. Employing the language of metaphor, he encourages them to long for pure spiritual milk. Seems fitting to talk about milk on Mother's Day. It's kind of an interesting metaphor, because if you think about an infant just born into the world, no one tells an infant to drink milk, right? You don't tell an infant to long for milk. They just long for milk because they're an infant. Now, sure, some infants and mothers can have a slight tough time getting the feeding process going, especially if it's a first-time mom. But for the most part, infants, they're born to do basically three things: eat, sleep, and destroy our environment with those stupid, dirty diapers, right? They're born with an innate longing for the milk that comes from the mother's breast. This desire isn't something that they have to manufacture or conjure up. It's in them. It's a part of them. It's what they wake up to the world desiring. It's what they want, and it's what they need from the moment they awaken to this reality that we call existence. And I draw this point out because I think maybe Peter, instead of encouraging these Christians to conjure up some desire for spiritual milk, instead what he's doing is he's calling them to wake up to the fact that they already are thirsty, even if they don't realize it. I think of myself as a kid playing in the woods for hours. I was actually thirsty way before I was aware of it. Way before I woke up to the reality of just how parched my lips were. See, I think Peter's point is less of a command for them to desire the right thing as it is a statement about their identity. That we are infants in the kingdom of God, and as such, whether we realize it or not, we are thirsty for spiritual life, for spiritual growth, for a spiritual dimension to our existence. Because we are infants who through our baptisms have already been born anew to the new creation, to the kingdom of God, to the new reality that God is at work in our making in our world. We are thirsty for spiritual sustenance. And as children of the kingdom, we need it. Infants need milk immediately. We do too. Peter's call, then, is to wake up and to realize that we are thirsty for the deeper realities of existence, for a deeper experience of our faith, for a deeper experience of the divine in our life. As children of the kingdom, we wake up to our craving. We need to wake up to our craving for spiritual sustenance. Cravings that Peter says run contrary to what he, essentially using an ancient list of vices, sort of like throwing paint up on the wall, things like malice, guile, insincerity, envy, slander. Instead, as infants in the kingdom, we are invited to an entirely new way of life, an entirely new way of being. Peter's teaching these ancient Christians that they have been born new. And that in that new birth, they have become miniature Christs, little Jesuses. Say that five times fast. And as miniature people do, they have a need. They have a need to feed on what Peter describes as spiritual milk. Because after all, milk is what babies drink. Peter's first metaphor in this text is this reality that the Christ followers to whom he is writing have been made new. They've died to the first creation, and they have risen alive in the new world, the new reality that God began through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the reality that we continue to celebrate during Eastertide. These ancient people have become new spiritual creations and need to wake up to their new appetite. The old is past. The new is growing up. It's bubbling up inside of them. The seed of the gospel has not only been planted, but it is sprouted and it is taking a deep rooting in their lives and it is bearing this whole new kind of fruit. The Apostle Paul in his letter to the Gentiles says is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and the one none of us like, self-control. Did any of your parents ever tell you growing up that if you swallowed an apple seed, a tree would grow inside of your stomach? Mine did. And as odd of an image as this is, it's strangely helpful. Because Peter knows that even though these people have been baptized, they have been inducted, reoriented into the family of God, they are still housed in their old bodies with their old tendencies, their old inertia, their old ways of being. But he says in spite of this, through their baptisms, through their faith in the resurrected Christ, something new is growing inside of them. A new spiritual self is bubbling up, is taking root, is growing and being made manifest in these ancient followers of Jesus. Peter's aware there's always a tug of war going on, right? Ephraim had field day on Friday, and Elizabeth brought home a beautiful video of him playing tug of war against Mr. Lathrop's class, and Ephraim's team lost. But there's always this tug of war going on in our lives between the new thing that God is seeking to do and the old inertia that, like gravity, wants to pull us back into old ways of being. We are being resurrected, but at the same time, we try to hold on to what was, even though God is asking us to let it go so that something new can be birthed in us and through us. And think about Peter himself. When we're introduced to him at the beginning of the Gospels, the dude's a hot mess. He literally is always messing everything up all the time. Jesus calls him the devil once. He's leading the early church now. Peter gets it. There's this tug of war. We have to go through the process of growing up. It's difficult. It's hard work. And what Peter knows is that you have to feed the new reality within you. Because what you feed is what will grow. If you feed the beast will get stronger and stronger, and it'll do its best to strangle out the new thing God's trying to do in your life. But if you feed the spiritual seed that's been placed in your heart through faith, through your baptism, that part of you can grow and get stronger and ultimately overcome the beast, the old self, the Peter that Jesus called the devil. We've been born anew to a new world, and as such, Peter commends us to, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, so that by it we may grow into salvation. See, Peter doesn't describe salvation as this one-time event, like an on-off switch, like a you got the card or you don't have the card. He uses this agrarian language. He uses the language of growth, of new birth. It's a process. Friends, are we desiring? Are we thirsty for God? Are we thirsty for the kingdom? Are we constantly desiring more of the divine presence in our life? What are we feeding on? Are we living into a resurrected life? Peter asks us these kinds of questions this morning. What this text is about. It's being about being made alive in Christ, sharing in the resurrection now, being made alive with a life in the divine. In verse 3, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, it's this incredibly powerful statement. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Friends, a large part of why Elizabeth and I set out to start a church in the first place was we had this shared desire to taste and experience the Lord's goodness. Because the Lord's goodness is made known amongst his gathered body through his people. And you are God's people gathered in God's name on this morning. And God's presence flows through y'all. You are conduits of the very presence of the divine. When we gather together in person, this wild, kinetic, power-filled reality takes place. And as God's people, God's presence is made known in, with, and through us. And that is good. Amen? That's precisely what the second half of this text is all about, where Peter writes, "Come to him, Christ, a living stone. Though rejected by mortals," see, he's contrasting this flesh and this spirit, "though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You see what's happening here? A new people with a new identity, with a new source of food, who are not only feeding on God, but who are the building blocks for God's palpable presence here on earth. Remember, these people, they're scattered across Asia Minor, and most of them are Gentile. They're non-Jewish converts to the Christian faith, which is really important because if they knew anything about Judaism of that day, it was that the real action took place over in Jerusalem, but not just in Jerusalem, in the temple. The one true worship of the one true God took place in the temple. That's where God's presence was supposed to be made manifest. But here, Peter, he's writing to this Gentile audience, and he's saying, but not anymore. In Jesus, the presence of God tabernacled, dwelt within a human being. The divine presence began to dwell within humanity in this new and incredible way that burst forth even wider at Pentecost when God's Spirit came down. Jesus, he became the cornerstone of a whole new kind of temple that God was at work building in the world. A temple that began with the work of Christ but continues today with the work of you and I. That's the whole point of the second half of this passage, is that we are temple. Let's say it together. We are temple. And we feed on God at this table. God dwells in and through us in this gathering that we call worship. Elizabeth and I, we went through this difficult and arduous work of starting Eastside, not just to start another church in Atlanta. We wanted to start a special community, a congregation where the real, beautiful, powerful presence of the divine was made known every time we came together. We started this because we were thirsty. We were looking for some living stones to come together to make a new dwelling place. We were thirsty, thirsty for a divine kind of community, thirsty for a living house where love was brewing. Thirsty for people who wanted to invest in the lives of one another in a selfless and in a beautiful way. Thirsty for a people who collectively wanted to dig deep roots on the east side of Atlanta and see neighborhoods be transformed. Thirsty for a people who wanted to do life together in this new divine kind of way. Friends, this passage teaches us what we are created to desire. Spiritual milk, food from God. And it tells us that we desire this because of who we are. We are living stones. Christ is the cornerstone, and we are all living stones called by God to come together, to gather as a new temple, to be the dwelling place of the divine. When a guest walks in those doors, they should be caught off guard by something palpable. Whether it's something strange that they never experienced before, or whether it's a familiarity that they have experienced before. It should be something different when folks walk into the gathered body. Do we see, do we understand that when we gather together in real presence with one another, we become a manifestation of the temple in which Yahweh, the ancient God of Israel, dwells in a unique and a special way? That's what we're doing here. Friends, church should not be a chore. It should be a joy and a privilege to be here every Sunday. Quite frankly, I don't understand why everybody doesn't crave church. Maybe it's because they've been burnt by a fellowship that didn't do what they needed to be doing. I don't know. But I crave this fellowship. I crave this time that we have together. This is my lifeblood. Now, I'll be honest. There are mornings where I don't necessarily feel like preaching. Preaching is hard work. But I always want to come and be with y'all and receive. It's never a morning I do not want to come and receive the grace at this table, because friends, I have tasted and the Lord is good. So Eastside Church, do we long for spiritual nourishment? Do you understand that you yourself are a living spiritual stone who has a calling to come together and gather and become this unique, extraordinary dwelling place of the divine? Do we understand that we experience the presence of God in a way that is utterly special and unique when we gather together as this body in times like these? John Wesley, the catalyst of the early Methodist movement, he had this question he would often ask people in small groups. He would say, "How is it with your soul?" I might tweak the question just a bit, and on this morning ask you, how is it with your spirit? As your pastor, I say, how is it with your spirit? Because if we're not asking that question, then what are we doing? And maybe some of you in this room this morning are stuck, and you're not sure what the next thing is, or you're feeling tired and empty and burnt out on the inside. Talk to somebody. Talk to me. Have a conversation. Reach out to an Eastsider or a growth group leader. Get it out of you. Do you feel spiritually stuck? Like you're at this wall and you can't get quite through it? That's what we're here for, friends. This isn't just about coming on Sunday mornings and hearing the incredible Eastside band, even though that's pretty awesome. It's about doing life together. It's about joining the spiritual stones together and making a house. We are temple, we are house, we are family. I do my best to give you all some good spiritual milk on Sunday mornings, and some mornings I do better than others, and sometimes I bring meat. The Apostle Paul actually uses the language of milk demeaningly as in a way very different from Peter, but that's a different sermon. But here's the thing. We need to feed every day. Infants, what if we fed them just once a week? They're supposed to eat every 3 hours. We need to feed every day. We need spiritual practices in our lives to fill us, to renew us, to grow us. Sunday worship needs to be the bedrock of our spiritual practice. If you're in town, you should be here. And if you're in town and you're not here and you post to Instagram that you're at brunch, I'm going to come find you. If you're out of town, a lot of you travel a lot, I doubt you have a business meeting on Sunday morning. Find a church. They'll appreciate having you. Sunday needs to be the bedrock of our spiritual practice, but what are we doing every day? There are a host of spiritual practices that you can engage in, from contemplative prayer to just reading scripture to reading the Christian classics. We're shifting into summertime. It's a really nice moment to reorient, to rethink our spirituality and our spiritual practice. Many of you are going to have kids at home or summer camps. This is just a good moment to maybe try something different. Try some slight different version of spiritual milk. And if you need help figuring out what that is for you, call me, email me. I'm your pastor. I'd love to help you. Amen? So It's all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, friends, now I invite us to turn from the proclaimed word to offering our gifts and our tithes back to God in response to the word. And we have four different ways that you can give. You can give with a paper check or with the cash envelopes right now. You can text to give. There's a phone number in your bulletins that you can use to use your cell phones. Or you can go home and set up a reoccurring gift online through Church Community Builder. And that's the way that most of you have leaned towards, and I want to encourage you to give that way if that is what is most convenient for you. So now, before I invite the ushers up, let me pray and ask God to bless the gifts that are about to be given. Let us pray. God of generosity, God who we have tasted and who we proclaim to be good, may you bless Eastside Church. Bless us with resources that allow us to go above and beyond taking care of just the needs of our members, but that we can do transformative ministry in this neighborhood and across our world. God, I pray that you would bless our members so that our members would be able to mightily bless the work that we are doing here at Eastside Church. Pray all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.